begin our time under the Word of God by asking a question of you, by raise of hands. How many of you have served on jury duty? Okay, quite a few. I have not ever served on jury duty. However, I've read some outstanding, I would say more bizarre than outstanding, court cases that I must ask myself, who was on jury duty when that happened? One of them took place in Bristol, Pennsylvania. Terrence Dixon of Bristol, Pennsylvania, was leaving a house he had just finished robbing by way of the garage. All right, you follow me? He wasn't able to get the garage door to go up since the automatic door opener was malfunctioning. So he ended up being stuck in the garage for an amount of time. See, when he pulled the door closed that connected the house to the garage, when it shut, it locked. And so there he was, robbing the house, trapped in the garage. He found himself locked in this garage for 8 days. He survived only on a case of Pepsi he found and a large bag of dry dog food. So like every criminal stuck in a garage, he sued the homeowner, claiming the situation caused him undue mental anguish. The jury agreed to the tune of $500,000.
What?
Oh. Came across another one. Philadelphia restaurant was ordered to pay Amber Carson of Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Throw that out there. Hope you don't know her. If you do, become good friends with her. Because she was suing this restaurant, this Philadelphia restaurant, for $113,500 after she slipped on a soft drink and broke her tailbone. The beverage was on the floor because Miss Carson had thrown it at a boyfriend 30 seconds prior during an argument. The jury awarded her $113,500 for slipping on her own drink. Mrs. Krasinski of Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, finally settled out of Pennsylvania, purchased a brand new 32-foot Winnebago motorhome. On her first trip from an Oklahoma University football game, having driven onto the freeway, she set the cruise control at 70 and stepped back to fix herself a sandwich. Not surprisingly, the RV left the freeway, crashed, and overturned. She was fine. However, she sued Winnebago for not advising her in the owner's manual that she couldn't actually do this. The jury awarded her $1.75 million, plus a new manual that she couldn't, plus a new Winnebago. And the company actually changed the owner's manual. Now it says, you can't put it in cruise control and fix yourself a sandwich. Or something like that. These are three cases that were pretty bizarre and sort of funny when you think about them. And it's cases where a judge and jury practiced what seemed to be no discernment in their final verdict. This morning, as we continue in our series on gracious living, we find ourselves coming to the seventh chapter of Matthew. And we find ourselves looking at the first six verses. This is the portion of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus speaks about judgments, making judgments. How are we to judge? Are we not to judge? There will be several questions we will ask. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 7 as we look at this section on judging. Now, like I was saying, Jesus is in the midst of his Sermon on the Mount. He's on the hillside outside Jerusalem, and he is sort of winding up his sermon, or winding down his Sermon on the Mount, coming to an end in his teachings regarding gracious living and kingdom living. And in this portion, chapter 7, he gets into the area of relationships with others. How are we to live graciously in relation to others? I do not, this Sunday, have the words behind me. I trust you have a Bible and you can follow along as I read. We'll be reading the first six verses of Matthew chapter 7. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Let's pray. Father, it's our desire to understand your word this morning. And in so doing, we lean wholly upon the Holy Spirit to guide us in that truth that we need. Father, so many times I'm amazed at the multiple applications found in a simple amount of verses, like six, that we're going through this morning. Father, I pray that you would help all of us, through your guidance, be convicted, be encouraged, be able to apply your word to our lives as we seek to be gracious in our living. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if Christians were to pick a favorite Bible verse, a lot would pick John 3:16, right? You know the verse. Everyone knows the verse. John 3:16 speaks of God's great love for us, humanity, that he sent his son to die for our sins. It's a great verse. It encapsulates one of the major themes of Scripture, which is redemption. However, if you were to ask an unchurched individual what their favorite verse would be, it'd probably be Matthew 7:1. Do not judge, lest you be judged. I've heard people quote this verse. I've seen it on Facebook. I hear it often in life from people who have really, maybe, never stepped into a church. This is becoming a way of life. People don't like to be judged. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, I want to sort of approach it like a detective, asking proper questions to seek the truth behind what Jesus is saying. Questions like, what does he mean by do not judge? Questions like, why shouldn't I judge others? And finally, a question like, what do I do when the individual I'm ministering to doesn't want anything to do with it? Jesus addresses these things in these six verses. And so, like that good detective, we'll put our hats on, we'll grab our magnifying glass, we'll search out the clues and seek the answers, because Scripture is not just full of questions. Answers. So, we find ourselves with the first few words of Matthew 7:1. It says, do not judge. Let's stop right there. What does Jesus mean by do not judge? You know, we live in a world that's pretty judgy. I'm not even sure that's a word, but you all know what I mean. What is Jesus talking about? Is he talking about that kind of judgment that people toss at us all the time? Judgment like based upon skin color, based upon wealth or lack of, based upon other things such as genders. What do we judge on? Are we not to judge at all? What do we base our judgment on? Is that even the type of judging that Jesus is talking about? I would say no. Prejudice, he's not speaking. He's not speaking about some of the hot topics that we are seeing unfold among us in society. He's talking about actually judging the morality of an individual. I know this because he gets to that whole section about a speck in your eye, or a speck in someone's eye, and a plank in your own eye. He's talking about sin. He's talking about right and wrong. He's not talking about making a judgment based on whether or not that guy can make three-pointers in a basketball game, or that guy can jump out of his building and slam dunk. He's not talking about those type of stereotypical judgments that we often make. You know, that person must be smart. They're wearing glasses. Right? We've all made that judgment when we were younger, right? would like to wear glasses. Makes me smarter. That guy's short, so he can't jump high. I know a 5'4" guy who's slam dunking. Right? So we make those judgments, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. At least I don't believe so. I believe he's talking about actually judging the morality of an individual. And therefore, when we ask that question, what does Jesus mean by do not judge? First of all, we arrive at I believe, the truth that making moral judgments is not prohibited by Jesus. You can make moral judgments. You are allowed to. He's not saying that you're not to discern right from wrong according to God's word. And that is how it's often interpreted. You know, someone's making a sinful choice, and we call them out on it. They say, "Don't judge me, lest you be judged." Jesus is not saying, "Don't judge in that way." We are able to call sin a sin. We've been given the word of God, which expresses what holy living looks like and gives lists of what unrighteous living looks like. So we're very able to look at God's word, understand it, and call sin sin. He also has given us the Holy Spirit within that convicts. And so we know what sin is. The Holy Spirit tells us what sin looks like in our life. So as we have the word of God and the Holy Spirit, we are able to make moral judgments. Jesus is not prohibiting that. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 5:11 to have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. As Christians, we are commanded to make moral judgments, correctly discerning what is right and what is wrong according to the parameters of God's word and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And then we are told to expose them. Some of that, I believe, comes with that famous proverb that says, iron sharpens iron, holding one another accountable. So when Jesus says, do not judge, he's not saying that making moral judgments is wrong. Stop doing it. You are not allowed to call sin sin. He's not saying that at all. So what is he talking about? Well, I believe he's talking about having a critical spirit, a judgmental spirit. A condemning spirit, allowing the sinful choice of another to be all that you see in them. I mean, imagine if that's all people saw in you was a sinful choice you made that you're ashamed of, that you've been forgiven of, that Christ died for. You're redeemed, you are forgiven, you are saved from the penalty of that sin. But what if everyone just saw you and only saw your sinfulness? Well, that's the type of judgment that Jesus is saying, don't do. In fact, in Jesus' times, when he was teaching this, there were a group of religious leaders who did this all the time, called Pharisees. And Jesus was speaking, I believe, directly to them. Do not judge. Do not look down on people with disgust because they are sinners. We find a good parallel to this verse in Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Paul writes, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. That's the problem that Jesus is tackling here. That judgmental spirit, that critical, condemning spirit. Jesus is saying, do not do that. It was a problem in the crowds that Jesus spoke to, and it's still a problem today. So when Jesus is saying, do not judge, he's not speaking about making moral judgments, but rather falling into the snare of developing a critical and judgmental spirit, not seeing people the way that God desires you to see them. So I think we have to first deal with what does that mean, to not judge. Then we can ask a second question, which is, why shouldn't I judge others? Judging others makes me feel better about myself. So why shouldn't I judge others? I like being on my high horse. Let's read verses 1 through 5 again. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? Behold, the log is in your own eye. You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So why shouldn't I judge others? Well, very first, in verse 1, do not judge so that you will not be judged. You are not the judge. If you are an individual who is able to be judged, then you are not the judge. That seems simple enough, does it not? Sometimes we forget that. I'm glad Jesus can remind us of this, that we are not the judge. Unfortunately, some people like to set themselves up as judge and jury and executioner. They see something they don't like, they cast a harsh judgment, only seeing the faults of the one in front of them, and then determine that this individual should be punished in some way. But we need to remember that we aren't the judge. That's the very basis of why I shouldn't judge others. I'm not called to do that. I'm not the judge. James 4:12 says there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? There's only one lawgiver and judge, and it's not me. And it's not you. I think that's a good place to start. So why should I judge others? I'm not the judge. It's not my job. Why else? Well, verse 1 continues on, says, so that you will not be judged. So don't judge, so that you will not be judged. Verse 2, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. God will judge you the same way you judge others. Are you harsh and overbearing toward others? And God will judge you harshly. Are you loving and merciful toward others? And God will show you mercy. God will treat you as you treat others. Jesus has already taught this principle twice in this Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5, verse 7, we're in the midst of the Beatitudes. And he says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Then the prayer example he gives us in chapter 6, he says, forgive us our debts, as we have also been forgiven of our debts. Or forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. You see, sometimes we like to think that God has a double standard in judging. He judges them, but I'm exempt. That's not the case. Jesus says, second reason why you shouldn't judge others is that you will be judged as well by that same measure that you measure others with, you will be measured by. By the same judgmental spirit you will have, you will be judged as well. There is no double standard here. You are going to be judged on the same basis that you're judging everybody else. So we should not judge others, first, because we're not the judge. Second, because God will judge us the same way you judge others. But third, our focus shouldn't be on others. It should be inward. Our focus should be inward. Verse 4 and 5. Verses 3, 4, and 5. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log in your own eye? Three times in these verses, God uses this phrase, your own eye. He's talking to us about examining our own sinfulness. Our focus should first be inward. Now, this is a marvelous illustration when you think about it. one that always caught my attention from when I was young to old. I can't help but laugh when I think of this illustration because I see an individual with a board, a plank, and the Greek here is not talking about a 2x4, but a plank, like a long board out of his eye. And to me, that was always comical when I think of an individual trying to help you with the speck in your eye, but every time they turn, they knock something over with the plank of their own. That's the visual I always got. Jesus is using this illustration that I think is both full of humor and wisdom. He reminds us that our focus should be first on ourselves. Your own eye. Your own eye. Your own eye. That's what he emphasizes. Three times. Now, there's been many times when we look, again, at the sinfulness of another, cast judgment on them as an individual who is disgusted. Because their sin is always seen. We avoid them. We talk mean about them behind their backs. We withhold our love from them. When we do that, let us be reminded of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. He writes to the church in Corinth, "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers." That is a long list of just about every group of sinners you can think of, right? None of them will inherit the kingdom of God. Pat myself on the back. His next few words, opening up verse 10, say, "Such were some of you." Such were some of you. So here we have this list of sinners, grouping them together, right? From drunkards to homosexuals and adulterers and covetous people and thieves, right? None of them will inherit the kingdom of earth. Such were some of you. He then continues on in verse 10 and says, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." When we think about a speck in the eye of a brother or sister, a plank in our own eye, we need to make sure that we have a clear focus on what's important. First of all, he tells us that our focus should be inward on our own sinfulness. He talks about this speck in your brother's eye. You don't notice the log in your own eye. You've got a log in your eye. You've got sinfulness in your own life. Deal with that first. Why? Because you know your own sins better than anyone else. So deal with it. Before you come alongside your brother and you point out their sinfulness, make sure you deal with your own sins first. Before you call them out for being whatever it is on that list of sins, remember, you were saved from that. And until eternity, those are still temptations. So, we need to first deal with our own sins because we know them better than anyone else. Don't turn a deaf ear or a blind eye towards your own sinfulness. Start there. Second, Jesus says, take out the log in your own eye, in verse 5. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. First, take out the log in your own eye. Deal with it. Evaluate yourself first. You know your own sins better than anyone else. And then you can't help others with their sinful temptations and overcoming them until you first address your own. How can you possibly help them if you're walking in a similar sin? It's like a drunk trying to help a drunk stay sober. doesn't work. Deal with the sinfulness in your own life first. Take care of yourself first. Then help your brothers. Interestingly enough, we often take this passage to mean, don't judge at all. Do not judge at all. Don't judge me, lest you be judged. Right? We use that. And yet, Jesus is giving us careful instructions of what we must do first in order to judge appropriately. When we hear this word judge, I want you to think of the idea of helping others with their sinfulness. Loving others graciously. Understanding that some of us struggle with those same sins. Seeing them as an individual that Christ died for. Individual that God sent his son to die for. Looking beyond the speck in their eye. And helping them with their sinfulness. One pastor put it this way. Be a helper of the other's faith instead of a critic of his faults. How does this look? Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if someone's caught in sin, they've got that speck in their eye. You who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. So Paul tells us that we're able to help a brother and sister remove the speck in their eye. But first, make certain that you're doing so in love, gently, and with wisdom, cautiously, carefully. Watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Billy Graham perhaps said this. It's the Holy Spirit's job to God's job to judge, and my job to love. That's what we're to be striving to do. When Jesus is talking about judging, he is talking about gracious living. So then verse 6 comes in there, and all along I've always thought verse 6 just doesn't fit in, right? Got a plank in your eye, deal with that, then help your brother with the speck in his own eye. We should be lovingly coming alongside each other, holding one another accountable, helping each other through this life and the many temptations that we go through and the sinfulness we battle. And then verse 6 goes in there, he throws in there, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So here's this warning, right? What is he talking about? Well, I think if we ask the question, what about those who refuse to be helped? I get this image coming off of what Jesus is talking about judging, that you go to your brother or sister, you go to an individual, they either know Christ or not, they're dealing with sin, you see it in their life, you deal with it yourself so you're not walking around with a giant plank in your own eye, you do everything correct, you come alongside them, you love them, pray with them, you help them, you try to give them the gospel, and yet they refuse it at every turn. What are you to do to those who refuse to be helped? Jesus says, do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine. They will trample them under their feet, turn and tear you to pieces. There will be times when the gospel we present, the greatest love story that humanity has ever known, salvation, the lifeline. We see it. We're grateful for it. We celebrate it every month. We remember it every day. There's going to be times when you bring that great and good news to an individual and they want nothing to do with it. There's going to come times when you're helping someone in love and they want nothing to do with it. In fact, they reject you. They even ridicule you. If you find yourself in that scene, don't force it. Shake off the dust of your feet, Jesus would say. Move on. What I'm trying to say is you cannot force someone to believe the gospel. You cannot force someone to be helped. William Barclay writes, it's often impossible to talk to some people about Jesus Christ. Their insensitiveness, their moral blindness, their intellectual pride, cynical mockery may make them imperious to words about Christ, but it is always possible to show them Christ. So I'm going to go based on the first 6 chapters of Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount and say, God is the judge. He's also the one who can save. So when you are bringing the gospel or trying to help a brother or sister or an unbeliever, and they refuse you, don't force it. But continue to live out your life in front of them. Continue to let that light shine brightly. May we model Christ before them and allow God to soften their hearts. He may not use you to do that. He may bring someone else into their life at a different time in life when their hearts are ready to receive it. So, full conclusion here. As we seek to live graciously, as we seek to point people to Christ with our lives, we need to evaluate how are we doing with the critical spirit. Are we involved in daily self-evaluation when it comes to our own holy living? Has our spirit toward others and their faults? Do we seek to cast judgment in order to exalt ourselves, or do we seek to lovingly help another in order to exalt God? It's really what it comes down to when we think of living graciously. Do you see them as God sees them, worthy of His Son dying for? Or do you only see their sinfulness? And even when you are rejected, continue to pray for them. Continue to live it out in front of them. And trust God to soften their hearts. Let us pray. Father, there is much here. There's a ton here, actually. I feel like we just barely got into it. And yet, Lord, we find ourselves out of time. And so, Father, I pray that your Spirit has pointed things out to us, and things, words have jumped off the page for us to be encouraged to apply to our lives. Father, may our gracious living bring people to Christ. Help us to stay away from that critical spirit that brings bitterness, and that puts a lid on our light and our testimony. Keep us from that. Father, may we always see people the way you see them. Individuals whom you sent your Son to die for. Father, may you use us to change this world to the glory of God. In Jesus' name.